what it means to build a legacy. You've just seen the sermon preached in front of you. You say, well, okay, preacher, why don't we go home? Well, because I'm the pastor, I get to preach. No, I'm serious. Jimmy, guys, Clay, Paxton, and Hunter, thank you. Great job. Maybe we ought to, the Singing Browns, it needs to be a family. Guys, that's incredible. That's what it's all about. And I thank God for their hearts and what it means. I remember in my life there was a man, in addition to my father, who taught me more than I could ever explain to you. Even though Dad had a sixth grade education, he was the most brilliant man I have ever known and probably will ever know on the face of this earth. But in addition to my family, I had a dad to me in the ministry. He gave me my very first opportunity to preach here in this pulpit over 40 years ago. His name's Dr. Elmer Faust. Talked to him this week. I talked to him quite a bit, but especially this week. We had a great conversation. I remember the day that I walked into his office, which was to my left in the storage room that we have now. And my dad and I sat with him, and I told him over quite a number of months and almost a year, God had been leading me into full-time Christian ministry, and I needed his guidance, his help to try to understand that. And he did, and we made a full-time commitment to ministry in his office that day. And I'll never forget the words of Elmer Faust at that point. He said, okay, are you ready? I said, yes, sir, I'm ready. He said, no, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Are you ready to preach? I said, yes, sir. He said, Sunday night in the pulpit of Olive Springs, be ready. This was on a Monday. And as a junior in high school at Osborne, I preached my very first sermon over 40 years ago from this pulpit because of a mentor, because of a dad in the ministry who continues to leave a legacy for me of what it means to be a minister. And when I think of Dr. Faust, I think of Paul and Timothy. Though there were no blood kin between the two, Paul loved and treated young Timothy as if he were his son. He called him actually his son in the ministry. He nurtured him in the spiritual walk with the Lord. He trained him in the ministry. He advised him constantly. And the most important thing, Paul prayed for his young protege. Paul is now coming to the last days of his ministry and his life. In our scripture this morning, Paul gives to Timothy one of the greatest gifts he could ever leave with him. And that's a legacy. Listen to Paul's words. I hope you have your Bible. It's one verse of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You have heard this perhaps many times in funerals or memorial services. But I want to tell you, this is Paul's legacy he's leaving with young Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Dads, I believe that the greatest Father's Day you and I and the gift that we can give is to commit to our families to leave for them a lasting legacy. Now, the word legacy is a word that means something that remains from a generation or time. It was obvious Jimmy's dad left a legacy, not just simply in music, but that's why that guitar sits here. He was telling you briefly of the legacy of his family, of what he was taught. People today say, and dads say, well, I'm too old, my kids are grown, it's too late. It's too late to intentionally leave a legacy, and I mean a spiritual legacy. Some of the guys say, well, I haven't lived the right kind of life in order to live that kind of legacy for my children and my family. Whether you have lived and continue to live a life of legacy building for children, today is the day, man. Today is the day we stand up and say, enough is enough. We are going to stand up and be counted like never before because, men, we're going to commit ourselves to build a strong legacy for our families, for our children. Finish well, as the Bible says. And guys, it's not up to our wives, it's not up to our friends, it's our responsibility. And men, we preach our funeral by how we live our lives. And so this morning, what I want to do is to show you three metaphors that Paul uses in this one verse to describe the legacy that he's leaving for young Timothy. And you know the history of Paul. I'm not going back through all that and what he means and what he stood for and what he preached without error and without question. But Paul uses three phrases, and I translate that in today's metaphors, a word that can be used to describe what he's saying. And it's a dad's legacy to his family. And the first word that Paul used, or the metaphor that he used to describe how we first men are going to leave that legacy, is simply the word soldier. It's the word soldier. And when you become that soldier, and that first blank there in your outline, that dark blank at the top of number one, you write the word soldier in. And he uses this terminology. He says, I have fought the good fight. What's Paul saying? What's Paul telling Timothy? What's Paul telling us, dads? Keep on fighting. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Now, in all three of these metaphors I'm going to mention to you, Paul appears to use the English grammar tense of the past. He says, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. But there's something that I believe you must know about the Greek language that makes this verse all the more relevant, guys, for you and me today. In the English language, in the English grammar, we have what's called the past tense, which indicates that something definitely happened in the past, in a previous moment. For the Greek language, there are many tenses, but one, two in particular I want to refer to. One is called the aorist tense. It's spelled A-O-R-I-S-T. Whenever you see the aorist tense in the Greek, it's always something that happened in the past, a definite moment in the past where something happened. But then the Greek tense, as well as the English, has a tense called the perfect tense. And the translation of the perfect tense in Greek is much different from that of the English equivalent. Dr. W.A. Davis, for a long time, was a Greek professor at Southern Seminary in the early 1900s. He wrote many books. One's called The Beginner's Grammar of the Greek New Testament, which is still used today to teach what we call baby Greek or elementary Greek in our seminaries. And he described the perfect tense, and how do you translate it like this? He said the perfect tense is timeless. Though it's present, it's timeless. It expresses the present result in a past action that is continuous. It has to do with the present, but it continues on and on and on and on. And that's the tense we have in this verse. So when Paul says to these men, act like a soldier, I have fought the good fight, literally in the Greek translation, it says this, I have kept on keeping and fighting the fight, is what it is. I have kept on fighting the fight, a continuous struggle, a continuous battle, a continuous struggle in life. A legacy is not something that you build simply one time in your lifetime, man. It is what you build throughout your life. And he said, guys, keep on fighting the good fight of faith. But then he uses another word in this first one. He uses a word called good. It's a Greek word, literally, that is translated as good, right, moral, and perfect, and commendable. In other words, he looks to Paul, he looks to Timothy, and Paul says, Timothy, your priority is to do what is right, do what is spiritual under God. And then he says, you're in a fight, Timothy. And Timothy knew exactly what Paul meant. It's a warfare, folks. Guys, it's a battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We got battle against Satan and the powers of darkness. And men, we have to be ready for that. And the only way we can be ready for that, and women exactly the same thing, is to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. For Paul, it was a spiritual battle every day of his life, and he was convinced that he's done that to the best of his ability. Now, mind you, Paul was not perfect. Matter of fact, he refers to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, as the chief of sinners. He even goes on to say later in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 7, that he himself tries to do what is right, and he ends up doing what is just exactly the opposite. You see, Paul nor any of us in this room can be perfect. That's reserved for our entrance in the presence of heaven. But he pressed forward. He pushed forward and pushed on. And that's what you and I must do. And our first commitment to building a legacy for our families is that we must become a true soldier, men of Jesus Christ. We must stand up and be counted until we leave this old planet and God calls us home. I remember Charles Sheldon. You may remember his book, In His Steps. And in that book, he shares his testimony. He said, in the log house on the prairie, my father taught me to love the Bible. And he said, after breakfast each morning, the family would have a devotional time in the parlor. And each of us had a Bible of his own. The father would read two verses out loud from the chapter of the day. Mother would read two verses, and each of us would read two. And before 5 years were over, we had read the Bible through five times. Charles Shelton said, I think I'm the only man alive who heard the Bible read five times. We never skipped, not even those long lists of begots or whatever. And the minute we finished Revelation, Father calmly opened the book back and we went back to Genesis 1:1. And after we'd read the Bible passages for the day, we would sing a hymn, we'd all kneel down, and Dad would offer an offertory prayer. He said we were Scotch-Irish, and naturally my father prayed as long as he liked to, and he would pray for us by name. Charles Sheldon said, when I finally got down to East and went to college, I would often be tempted to do what so many get involved with, alcohol, going to the bars and partying. And just, he says, as I was about to give way to those desires, I would hear my father's morning prayer in that old log house. And Shelton says that was what kept me and kept me straight and on the right path. Guys, we leave a legacy for our family by those simple things we do of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. Legacy building. You doing that? There's a second metaphor Paul uses, and that second metaphor he uses is the word athlete. Because he says, literally, I have finished the race. What does it mean? In light of the perfect tense in the Greek, it means keep on finishing the race. Keep on finishing the race. When did you first begin finishing the race in your own walk with Jesus Christ and in your life? The second after you were born. Little Zoe, who was just born a few minutes ago, is now beginning the finish of her race. It's hard for us to think about that in new life, but that's what it is. Guys, we need to finish well. Our spiritual walk. Man, are you intentional about your discipleship? And do those around you see that intentionality? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ, living that legacy for your family? Or are you simply a spectator watching from the stands? We've got enough fit straddlers in this world today. We need real men who will stand up and be counted like never before and keep on finishing that race. I'm about to be 57 years old, and hopefully, as God wills, I'll have a few more and a lot more years on this earth. But I remember when I was a teenager at Osborne High School, I thought I was invincible. I thought I would live forever. I thought I had all the time in the world to get the job done that I committed my life to, right to my left in that office with Dr. Faust. My dad told me over and over, this life on this earth is shorter than we could ever imagine. And he was right. And it's so hard to believe I'm standing here telling you 40 plus years in the future. But the question for me is, Randy, are you finishing well? And this finishing that I'm doing and we're doing, man, is a constant process of finishing. We're leaving that legacy for our wives, for our families, for our children. We're building the legacy together as Paul did for Timothy and teaching them. How are you finishing this race? I'm very fortunate. And the older I get, the more fortunate I realize I am. I had a mom and dad who intentionally discipled me. They both left for me a legacy, a spiritual legacy for the rest of my life. And I pray in some small way I am living that legacy today in front of Connie, Michael, and Bethany, and Jennifer. Trust me, I failed drastically. But I'm trying to build that legacy to live for generations. Man, it's a race. It's a constant race. And what we must do if we're going to leave a legacy is keep on finishing that race, guys. Keep on working at it until God calls us home and says the keys to our mansion, that big house that He's preparing for us, is ready. I found a little story this past week written by Angie Ward. It's a tribute to her dad, and she says this: "He was 50 years old when I was born, and a Mr. Mom long before anyone had a name for it. I hadn't or didn't know why he was at home instead of Mom, but I was young and the only one of my friends who had their dad around, and I considered myself very lucky. Dad did so many things for me during my school grade years. He convinced the school bus driver to pick me up at my house instead of the usual bus stop that was six blocks away. He always had lunch ready for me when I came home, usually a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that was shaped for the season. And my favorite season was Christmas, and the sandwiches would be sprinkled with green sugar and cut in the shape of a tree. And as I got a little older and tried to gain my independence, I wanted to move away from those childish signs of his love, but he wasn't going to give up. In high school, and no longer able to go home for lunch, I began taking my own lunch. And Dad would get up early in the morning, and he'd make my lunch for me. I never knew what to expect. The outside of the snack might be covered with the rendering of a mountain scene, which became his trademark, or a heart inscribed with 'Dad loves Angie' in its center. Inside there would be a napkin with that same heart, and 'I love you,' many times written. And sometimes he'd even put little jokes in there, like, 'Why don't they ever call it a mom-sickle instead of a popsicle?' He always had some silly saying to make me smile and let me know that he loved me. I used to hide my lunch so no one would see the bag or read the napkin. But that didn't last long. One day, one of my friends saw the napkin, grabbed it, and passed it around the lunchroom, and my face burned with embarrassment. But to my astonishment, the next day, my friends were waiting to see the napkin. And from the way they acted, I think they all wished they had someone who would show them that kind of love. I was so proud to have him as my father. When I left home from college, I was the last one to leave. I thought the messages would stop. But my friends and I were glad that the gestures continued. I missed seeing my dad every day after school, and so I called him a lot. My phone bills got pretty high, and it didn't matter what we said. I just wanted to hear his voice. And so we started a ritual during that first year that stayed with us. After I said goodbye, he always said, 'Angie,' and I would say, 'Yes, Dad.' And he'd reply, 'I love you.' And I would say, 'I love you too, Dad.' And I began to get letters almost every Friday. The front desk staff always knew the letters were from, who they were from, and the return address would always say 'The Hunk' on it. Many times the envelopes were addressed in crayon, and along with the enclosed letters were usually drawings of a cat and dog and stick figures of Mom and Dad, and if I'd been home the weekend before, of me racing around the town with friends and using the house as a pit stop. He always had that same mountain scene and that heart encased inscription, 'Dad loves Angie.' The mail was delivered every day right before lunch, so I had to have his letters with me when I went to cafeteria, and I realized that it was useless to hide them because my roommate was a high school friend and knew about the napkins, and soon it became a Friday afternoon ritual. I would read the letters, and the drawing and the envelope would be passed around, and it was during this time that Dad became stricken with cancer. And when the letters didn't come on Friday, I knew that he had been sick and wasn't able to write because he used to get up at 4 a.m. so he could sit in the quiet of his house and do the letters. If he missed his Friday delivery, the letters would usually come a day or two later, but they always came. And my friends used to call him the coolest dad in the universe. And one day they sent him a card bestowing that title, and they all signed it. I believe he taught us all about a father's love. And I wouldn't be surprised if my friends started sending napkins to their children as well. Angie goes on to say, throughout my 4 years of college, the letters and phone calls came at regular intervals. But then the time came when I decided to come home and to be with him because he was getting sicker, and I knew that our time together was limited. Those were the hardest days to go through. To watch this man who had always acted so young, age past his years, and in the end he'd realize and he'd recognize, or in the end he couldn't recognize who I was, and would call me the name of a relative he hadn't seen in many years. Even though I knew it was due to his illness, it still hurt that he couldn't remember my name anymore. I was alone with him in the hospital a couple of days before he died. And we held hands, and we watched TV, and I was getting ready to leave. He said, Angie. I said, yes, Dad. I love you. And I love you, too. What a legacy. Something as simple as a mountain scene, something as simple as a letter, as peanut butter and jelly sandwiches made out like Christmas trees with green sugar on them. Dad, I love you. I love you too. Wow. There's a third and final word I want to tell you about. And Paul uses and says it like this. It's the word manager. Now, I started to put administrator, but that's too long. Manager just says what I needed to say, what I believe Paul says. And Paul, and this is the most important, they're all three important, but this one is where the fire hits to understand. Keep on keeping the faith, men. Keep on keeping the faith. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept on keeping the faith. In a day and time where we need men to stand up and be counted, guys, keep the faith in front of your children like never before. The word keep means to hold something tight, literally in the Greek. It means to clasp it, to grasp it, and hold it tight against your heart where no one can take it out. It literally is translated to guard or preserve. That's what dads are called upon to do, Christian dads. And as I said this morning in our prayer, Christian dads are becoming a less growing population, almost to the point of sometime extinction in our communities. We live in a community where the predominant in the household is not the dad, but the mother. So it's so hard for children, even today, so many to identify with a happy Father's Day because they don't have a dad. And that's what the video was referring to this morning. Let's be those dads. I watched that happen this past week. I watched the little guy's eyes as I looked into his eyes this week who had gotten in trouble and said, I don't agree and I don't like what you did, but I'm not mad at you. I love you. And I love you. And that almost frown turned to a smile. We're living in a world, gentlemen and ladies, where people need to see the love of Jesus Christ like never, ever, ever before. We've given lip service for too long, but now it's time to do what we say like never before. Guys, we must keep the faith. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Kept is that word manager. It's the idea of watching over the faith, making sure that everything is right, making sure we're keeping ourselves in check, and that's hard. I know it is, men, because Satan wants you, especially a Christian dad. He wants to pull you down. He wants to destroy you, but we've got to stand firm, guys, together and take a stand and say, this will not happen to me. I'm going to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. I'm going to keep on finishing the race, and I'm going to keep on keeping the faith. Now, here's the good news. Now, verse 8 is not in your message. But here's the good news. And it's, I didn't put it right in the sermon outline for you. The good news is found in verse 8. Listen to this. I just want to mention it. And it says this, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. What's that say? God will honor men committing their lives to doing these three things that Paul tells Timothy. And what's going to happen? Not because you do these three things, but because you've asked Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior, man. And as a result of that, one day there's going to be laid up for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to you. And not only is he going to give it to us guys, he's going to give it to everybody who knows him as Lord and Savior. And you know what that righteousness is? It's the presence of God in heaven. Can you imagine? What will you do? Will you stand before God in heaven? Will you just kind of look? Mercy Me says, I'll dance. I'll do whatever it is before God. What will you do? On this Father's Day, guys, I'm asking you, as I ask me, trust me, I hear this a lot louder than you do. Would you make a commitment to building that legacy like never before? I know about 100% of you guys here, and I've watched you build that legacy. You're doing it. But I'm saying, if we don't understand the tough times that we're living in now, just wait. We are headed for times where, guys, we're going to be called to stand up and take a stand that could take our life one day. And that will be in my lifetime. It's already happening. Are we willing? Are we up to the challenge? Are we up to that responsibility? Men, leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. I am so fortunate that my father did that on this earth. I am so fortunate to have a mentor like Elmer Faust, who still calls, Randy, how are you, bud? How are things going? Still mentors me at almost 90 years old. And most of all, I thank God for my Father in heaven, who loves me enough that he'd come and die for me if I'd been the only person ever to live on this earth. And his blood now covers me from the top of my head to the bottoms of my feet, because I've intentionally said to him, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need the Savior of this world, and I ask you to come into my life. I repent of that sin. I make an about face. It doesn't mean we won't sin. It means we make about face, and our focus is off the sin and off the world. Our focus is now on Jesus. And folks, when we do that and when we ask that question, the invitation of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, I will come into you, and we're going to have fellowship together like you've never seen before. And then begins the growth process. Guys, it all starts there. Build a legacy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for fathers. But you've called all of us men. Not that you hadn't called the ladies, Lord, but I'm talking to the men today too. The men to make a commitment of their life to leave and to build continually before those, their family and their friends and their co-workers, a legacy like never before. A spiritual legacy, as Paul taught Timothy. And I pray, Father, this day, we men won't walk out of this place of worship until we've made that commitment like never before. You're in control, Father. Your will be done. That is my prayer. In the name of Jesus. Folks, this morning, I'm just going to ask our men to take a stand.